going to continue talking about national church establishments, and in particular, the national church way is God's way. We talked about the Jewish church. Now I want to talk about the New Testament church. Psalm 67, 6 and 7, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Very early on, before the psalmist wrote, going back at least to the prophecy to Abraham, if not before, there is an idea that the entire earth would embrace the true religion. We've talked about this. But we want to deal particularly with this question of the national church way versus the independent congregational church way. The question that we're going to deal with this time is a dependent national church way or an independent congregational church way most in accord with Scripture prophecy? Now, we know Scripture makes out a Jewish church that is clearly dependent, national, not independent and congregational. We looked at that. I mean, we know that there are national synods, and that their determinations are authoritative. We know that the Jewish church comprehends the entire nation of Israel. So we can say there's little dispute that the Church of the Jews was established and national. That is to say, dependent and national. Look at Isaiah 43:1.
Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine.
Right. The presumption throughout the Old Testament is, in fact, the Church of the Jews is established and national. It is not considered a local and congregational phenomenon. There are local congregations, but they are in subordination to a national governing body. The church of the Jews roughly parallels and runs through the same territory as the civil government of Israel. There are two jurisdictions. One is spiritual, one is temporal. But they overlap what is basically the same territory. So in our question of whether or not the dependent national church way or an independent congregational way was most in accord with Scripture, when we looked at the Old Testament in particular and the Jewish church, it's pretty clear. So we're not surprised to see the language we see in Isaiah 43. The idea that the nation is the church, and the church is, in some respect, the nation. What remains to be discussed now for us is whether or not the national church way is, in fact, the way the church is contemplated under the gospel. Is it still a matter of divine approbation? Does God still give it a stamp of approval? Is this the way he would have the church to be organized under the New Testament? The Old Testament, there's not going to be a lot of argument. What we went over last time is, for the most part, the conventional wisdom. And the way we did it, maybe not quite so much, but the matter itself, I don't think, is in serious dispute. What we want to address now becomes an issue for a couple of reasons. Probably the biggest reason is we don't have enough information in the New Testament to tell whether or not one way or the other, that is a dependent national church way or an independent congregational church way, is in fact what is in view. That's the conventional wisdom now. I've been hinting at a number of things that I think undermine that theory. I think there's plenty in the New Testament that presumes the truth of a national dependent church. Nonetheless, we don't have all of the rules laid down like we do in the New or the Old Testament, where they're told to organize in this way and that way. A lot of the rules appear in their fullness in the Old Testament. For that reason, there are a lot of people who think that it is simply an Old Testament phenomenon or something strictly Jewish and not a matter of equity, general equity. It's not something to be copied by the nations. In order to answer that question, I think definitively, the first thing we need to do, and that's what we're going to do this week, is we want to look at the prophecies, particularly in the Old Testament. And we want to ask ourselves, what is it the prophets in the Old Testament envisioned when they talk about the Gentile nations coming into the church? When the Old Testament prophets talk about the New Testament era, how is it characterized? Now, we know sometimes it's characterized by things which are clearly ceremonial. But we've already gone over this, that the main points of contention here about a dependent national church, there's nothing about any of those points that is peculiar to Israel as a nation. It's not specifically ceremonial. It doesn't typify something. In fact, we have every reason to believe from what we see that there's a bit of a general equity that is involved in all of those passages. That there's a presumption, a standing presumption in the Old Testament prophets that what is of continued abiding validity transfers to the New Testament church. And I would assert that that points up then that the New Testament church is really going to be a dependent national church way. Right? And I want to begin then first looking at this. When the prophets foretell the enlargement of the church in the gospel era, they still predicate it of nations and kingdoms with kings to nurse them. Look at Isaiah 49, 22, and 23.
Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me.
The picture we get of the New Testament era is a time when kings of the Gentile nations will be functioning much like kings under the Old Testament with regard to Israel. Which means that this enlargement is talking about an enlargement which will come through or come about by acquiring nations and kingdoms. Because they're going to have kings to nurse them, even like the National Church of Israel had. Look at Numbers 11, 12, and 2 Chronicles 15, 8.
Numbers 11, verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers?
2 Chronicles 15, verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord.
Israel is a nation which is also a church. Kings function in Israel like nursing fathers. It was that way at least since Moses. We see Asa behaving in that manner when the prophet comes to him, and actually that whole chapter, 2 Chronicles 15, is a very good example of this idea of what a godly magistrate will do. He functions as a nursing father. He's quick to put down heresy and iniquity, quick to establish the true religion, that is to set it up and to maintain it. So the prophets are talking about nations and kingdoms, and when they do that, when they predicate it of nations and kingdoms, they do not only note a multitude, like a multitude of these people are going to come in, but they note this in terms of a united, orderly, governed series of societies that are being brought in. Look at Isaiah 2:2 and Micah 4:1-2.
It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
So Micah uses the word people. Many people shall flow unto it. Isaiah says many nations. It's not simply then the multitude of people that's involved or contemplated, but a multitude of people gathered together, united in an orderly, governed society or societies that are being contemplated when we have this word nations. In fact, we know that it's a great multitude, and not merely congregations in nations, much less a congregation here or there. Look at Psalm 72:8 and 17-19.
Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Verses 17-19.
His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be called, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous works. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
The psalmist characterizes this not only as national, but global in character. The gospel era will involve a spread of the true religion. It's not simply talking about a congregation of people here or there, a few scattered believers here or there. It's talking about nations as nations. And that indicates that we're talking about an orderly establishment of religion in those nations. When Isaiah talks about the Lord's house, he's talking about the church. Look at Hebrews 12, 22.
Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels.
It's the city of the living God. That's what you're coming unto. It's notable visibility and dignity are being expressed in this language. Look at Psalm 48:2.
Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king.
Mount Zion is, in fact, the heavenly Jerusalem, is, in fact, the church unto which the people of God are coming. It is beautiful, the psalmist says, for situation. That means it's very visible. It's notable. Something beautiful for situation is something that catches your attention. That's how the church is being described. When nations come in, there is a presumption of this kind of notability, this kind of visibility, a kind of dignity. And it's that kind of visibility unto which the kings, we're told, are assembled. Look at Psalm 48, 4 to 6.
Psalm 48, verses 4 through 6. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain, as of a woman in travail.
When the true religion is that clear, the kings, we're told, are going to flow unto it. We're told this in a number of places. And the Psalm 48 is addressing that same issue that we see in, for example, Isaiah 49. Or as we're going to see in Isaiah 60. Kings are being assembled unto it because it's very apparent that this is, in fact, the true religion. It's visible. It's dignified. The flowing of all nations unto it can only mean that all covenanting professors of true religion, together with their children, shall present themselves to the gospel church. Look at Hebrews 2:13.
Hebrews 2, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me.
Behold, I and the children which God has given me. That is referring to Christ and his offspring. But there is in the verse that it's referring to, that he's quoting, a reference in fact to parents and children. Nations are going to flow into the church, if you will. And they're going to flow into the church as nations. The church will be the highest religious expression of the nation. The nation will be expressing itself spiritually in its highest expression via the church. They're flowing into the true religion. And that's very much like the language used of the National Church of the Jews. Look at Deuteronomy 31, 11 to 13.
Deuteronomy 31, verses 11 to 13. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing, and gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gate, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it.
The National Church of the Jews is a church built upon profession of the true religion, people being brought into a covenant relation with the true God. And that's, in fact, the same picture that we see in the New Testament. It's, in fact, what we expect to see because of the prophecies of the Old Testament. They're not prophesying an independent congregational church way. They're contemplating something much broader and more national in character. The same prophet then, Isaiah, speaking of Christ, uses this word nation to signify the nations of the Gentiles in Isaiah 65:1.
Isaiah 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name.
And the apostle tells us that by that word nation, he's talking about nations of Gentiles. Look at Romans 10:20.
Romans 10:20. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me.
He's talking about the Gentiles coming into the church there. He says this prophecy is talking about nations of Gentiles. How is God dealing with the people under the New Testament? As nations, just like he did with the Jews. Isaiah implies the same thing in chapter 60, verse 5. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The nations in view are the nations of Gentiles. The words, in fact, are virtually interchangeable. Both in the Old Testament and in the New. But Paul's explanation in Romans 10 makes very, very clear that this prophecy, these kinds of prophecies, are being applied to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. So these are nations of Gentiles, which are in fact in view. Again, we see the prophet Zechariah describes them as strong or numerous. Atsumim is the Hebrew word there. Nations. Look at Zechariah 8:22.
Yea, men, people, and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord.
Many strong nations. or numerous nations. Now, that word, strong or numerous, really begins to beg the question of how could this possibly be a word used, strong or numerous, how could it possibly be the word used if all that was being intended was a few scattered believers or maybe a few scattered congregations? It's hard to understand how that notion of numerous or strong can stand together with that. Especially if we look at Isaiah 60 verse 22 and Genesis 18:18.
Isaiah 60 verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time.
Genesis 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.
In both verses, the same word is being used. Atsumim. Strong or numerous. Now in Isaiah 60, verse 22, we see that it's contemplating a myriad, a large number of people. It's not just talking about a few scattered believers. It's not even just talking about a few congregations. It's talking about multitudes of people. And we see the same word used in Genesis 18:18. Mighty nation. Numerous nation. It's a nation which is characterized by multitude. If we were talking about independent congregational churches, this language really would make no sense. Why would there be concern about multitudes and overlaying this idea of number, great number, with national identity? The word for strong, in this case, is talking about a strength derived from numbers, adding up and presenting a large number of people who are, in fact, people that are going to be united in a common form of government under a common order. I say that because the word nation signifies a united society with dependence, government, and order. By order, I mean all the parts are in relation to the whole. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12.
1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
Many members, one body. That is talking about a dependence, a government, an order, where there is a recognition that each stands in a relation to the other, or to the whole. So that's what the word nation signifies. And if we look at the other words which are used to signify the church, a lot of these other words in the Bible, such as army, or city, or kingdom, you get Song of Solomon 6:4, Matthew 5:14, and Colossians 1:13.
Song of Solomon 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners.
Matthew 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid.
Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
When we talk about armies, when we talk about cities, when we talk about kingdoms, there are two things which are apparent. One is each one connotes a unity, a society which is held together in unity, working all toward the same purpose. These words all harken back to the idea of a mutual dependence. You don't have an army where you have one company independent of another company. They're dependent on one another. There's a government. There's an overarching governing authority. There has to be for everyone to work in concert. There has to be something holding everything together and moving it together in a single direction. Same with kingdom. Army, city, kingdom. They all have this idea of dependence. They all have this idea of government. And they all have this idea of order. That is, the idea that the individual stands continually in relation to the whole. And those ideas are contrary to some fundamental ideas and notions behind an independent congregational churchway. Can't have congregations which are independent from one another. And have that kind of unity or united front that is presumed by the terms army, city, kingdom. And again, there are a number of other terms like that in the Bible, which presume, I just said word body. Many members, one body. Again and again, the language of the Bible is against this idea of local congregational independency. Your hand isn't independent from the rest of your body. Your eye isn't independent from the rest of your body. So nations have this idea of united society behind them, and strong nations, as we see coming up in a number of places, bring along with it this idea of great numbers, multitudes, not just a few scattered here and there. This is what the prophets are prophesying, foretelling about the New Testament era. Now, the second thing is when the prophets foretell Christ's calling of the Gentile nations, his calling of them is to be understood of calling them into a covenant relation to himself, as the National Church of Israel was called. Look at Exodus 19, 5 and 6.
Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
What does God do? He calls them into a covenant relation to himself. Right? Not only are we talking about nations and kingdoms flowing in, but they're flowing in a particular way. That is, they're flowing in a way very much analogous to the situation of Israel. How did Israel become the church of God? It entered into covenant with him. So if we ask then, what is meant by Christ's calling of the nations and they're running unto him, it appears this, that it means to enter into a covenant relation with himself to make them national churches. Look at Isaiah 55, 5.
Isaiah 55, verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee.
He hath glorified thee. They're glorified by entering into, or Christ, I should say, is glorified by their entering into a covenant relation with God through himself, through Christ. And that, before we move on, I want to point out, is the very thing Christ signified before his ascension in Luke 24, verses 26, 46, and 47. What does Christ say? First of all, he says, doesn't it behoove Christ to suffer and then to enter into his glory? When it's repeated a few verses later, it talks about his suffering, and then instead of talking about his glory, it talks about what? That repentance and the gospel, the true religion, be preached unto all nations. It's talking about what's going on in Isaiah 55. Christ is glorified through the nations entering into this covenant relation with him. And Jesus himself uses that language. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it now. We'll be coming back to some of these points later. But it is important, I think, to note that Christ is himself, what he says in Luke's gospel, is heavily dependent on this passage in Isaiah 55. And that there is a relationship between the glory that Christ enters into and the nations repenting and turning to him through the gospel. Right, the third thing that we want to talk about is by God's taking the Gentile nations into a covenant relation with himself in Christ, those nations do by that means take the name of God's people, both parents and children, in a special sense, even as the National Church of Israel did. We want to look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 6.
Thou art holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth.
They're chosen to be a special people. How? Well, they're chosen to enter into covenant with him, and that makes them a special people. It makes them a special people because, in fact, they become his people in a very peculiar way. There's a sense in which all of the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but there's a special way that God enters into relation with a people. It's a covenant way, and they are peculiarly then called his people as a result of that. And this appears to be the case then in the statements of many of the prophets. Look at Zechariah 2:11.
Zechariah 2, verse 11. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee.
Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. So, what he's saying is this. There's a day coming. In that day, which is talking about the New Testament era, when there's going to be something kind of like what was going on in the time of Zechariah. In the time of Zechariah, there was one nation joined to the Lord by way of a national covenant, and that was Israel. What he's saying is that in the time of the gospel, many nations will be joined to the Lord, that is, by covenant. And they will be called my people. That's what's going to characterize, that is what characterizes the Messianic era or the New Testament era or the Gospel era. Many nations should be joined to him, even for Christ's sake. Look at Isaiah 11, 9 and 10.
Isaiah 11, verses 9 and 10. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious.
The New Testament is talking about a time when many nations are joined to him. And they're going to be joined to him in the same way, in an analogous way, according to Zechariah, as Israel was to the Lord during the Old Testament time. If we ask how that was, we can say, well, God chose them. He entered a new covenant with them. They took his name, that is, my people. It's plain then that Israel became my people when, in the way of the national church of the Jews, they entered into covenant with God. Look at Ezekiel 16:8.
Ezekiel 16:8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine.
And thou becamest mine. I entered into a covenant with thee, and thou becamest mine. That is to say, thou becamest my people. They became my people. How? God spread his cloak over them. He entered into covenant with them. They became his people. Zechariah is saying that many nations will be joined to the Lord and become his people, my people. They'll become my people. How? By covenant. There's no other way that a nation becomes the people of God. Now, by reason of that covenant, there is a privilege that's created for those people who are in that covenant, which belongs both to parents and infants. God lays claim to the children born of his wife, the church. Look at Ezekiel 16:20-21.
Ezekiel 16:20-21. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them?
If they're my people, then the children they have are my children. That's God's argument. Why is it we reject the Baptist position that only believers are to be baptized and not their children? It's the congregational, independent congregational way is ultimately baptistic in its orientation. The Bible posits a national dependent church way. And that way includes parents and children. God owns the children of the parents as my people. Once he's entered into covenant with the people, their children are also in that covenant, unless they cut themselves off by way of apostasy. All right, again, we see in the prophet Hosea. Hosea foretells the Lord taking Gentile nations into covenant with him, and by consequence, I would say, making them national churches. Look at
Hosea 2:23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God.
Here is the substance of the covenant that we just discussed. The covenant which constituted the nation of the Jews, parents and children together, to be the people and church of God. Look at Deuteronomy 29:13.
Deuteronomy 29:13. that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
How does it come to pass that they become his people? He enters into covenant with them. He makes them his church. And that church in the Old Testament is a nation. And so we see that even so the apostle expounds this place from Hosea of the Gentiles being taken into covenant with God as Israel was to become his church, as Israel was to become his churches and people in a special sense. Look at Romans 9, 24 and 25.
In Romans 9, verse 24 and 25, even us whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved.
God uses this language, again, Paul uses this language from Hosea, to describe the change of relation being wrought with regard to the Gentiles. They were not my people, now they're going to be joined with me, and they're going to be my people. Just like Israel. How was it that Israel was joined to the Lord? It was by way of covenant. Was it just a congregational covenant? No, it was a national covenant. They entered into the rank of the church of God as a people, to become his people, by entering into a national covenant. God covenants with them, and they covenant back with him. They become, in a special sense, then, the people of God. Just like Israel, the Gentiles are said to do the same type of thing. That brings us into the last point that I want to talk about this time, and that is for a nation to be called God's people is all one and the same as for that nation to take the name of God's church. Look at Isaiah 19, 24 and 25. What is it then that God says, or that the prophet says about the New Testament era? Well, the church of Egypt and Assyria will be as the church of Israel. And what does that mean? Well, we're told in these verses, first of all, these nations are joined to the Lord, even as Israel was. Look at Jeremiah 50, verse 5.
They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten.
Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. How are they joined to the Lord as Israel? By covenant. But we're also told in Isaiah 19 that these other nations will be God's inheritance, even as Israel was God's inheritance. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 9.
Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance.
Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. In other words, God's inheritance is his people. But who are his people? Well, now, in the New Testament, it's not just the nation of Israel, but we're told the nation of Assyria, the nation of Egypt, are joined to the Lord as Israel. They're joined to the Lord as his people, that is to say, as his inheritance. We're told as well that they're blessed of the Lord, even as Israel. Look at Isaiah 65, 8.
Isaiah
65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all.
There's a blessing in Israel. We're not, God doesn't want Israel totally destroyed because there's a blessing in it. His blessing. That same blessing is going to be in Assyria and Egypt. It's covenant blessing that is placed in them. They've been joined to the Lord by covenant. By covenant, they become part of his inheritance. By covenant, they possess his blessing in their midst. And so, then we see that they take the name of God's people in a special sense, like Israel, as Israel does. Look again at Ezekiel 16:8.
Ezekiel 16:8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine.
They became, again, in a special sense, they became his by way of covenant. They became his people, my people. Isaiah 19 tells us Assyria and Egypt will be mine, like Israel. They're going to be my people. They're joined by covenant. There's inheritance. His blessing is in them, all like Israel. And they also take the same name. That is, my people. They become my people. You need to think of that as a title. How do we know this? How do we know that this has a special relation? Well, look, this name was proper to the National Church of the Jews, as appears when God unchurches them in Hosea 1:9.
Hosea 1:9. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God.
What is it that God calls Israel when he's unchurching them, when he's excommunicating them? Lo Ami. Not my people. You're not my people. I'm breaking this covenant with you because you've already broken it. You broke covenant with me. I'm casting you aside now. You're not my people. Conversely, when he churches the Gentiles in their room instead, he calls the Gentiles by this name. Again, Hosea 2:23.
Hosea 2:23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God.
Thou art my people. God unchurches Israel, not my people. God churches the Gentiles, my people. They take the name of the people of God. These are the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the nations of the Gentiles under the new. They will be my people. In the same way that Israel was my people, in the same way that Israel ceased to be my people when they apostatized. Therefore, then, we can see that as the National Church of the Jews had kings to nurse it, so Isaiah foretells conversion of kings to nurse the national churches of the gospel. Isaiah 60:3.
Isaiah 60:3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising.
He's talking about the light of the rise of Messiah. Gentiles are going to come to it, and the kings... Kings need to be converted. They're going to bring all of their goods in for the end of helping my people. It's to this purpose then that the apostle was sent by Christ's special appointment, not only to the people, but to the kings and princes and so on of the Gentiles. Look at Acts 9:15.
Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
Paul is called out of darkness to present the gospel not simply to the people, but to kings and to the children of Israel. We're going to talk about that again later. But I want to point out, the gospel is being sent forth not simply to individuals, but to kings. Because the prophecies of the Old Testament are talking about, among other things, the conversion of kings. Why should we be praying for these rulers of the nations of the earth? Because we have promises that God is going to convert them, and that their conversion will redound to the glory of his people. So we ought to understand then that Paul meant to convert them so that national churches of the Gentiles might have princes and kings to be political heads to them, even as the national church of the Jews had. Look at Revelation 21:24.
Revelation 21. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it.
Kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. They're bringing their glory into the church. They're bringing their substance to serve the people of God. So the Old Testament Jewish church is very clearly a dependent national churchway. We have nothing in the prophecies concerning the New Testament church to indicate anything different. In fact, we seem to have everything indicating that that is the method and manner in which God has set forth the plan of redeeming men en masse during the time of the New Testament. It's important that we understand that not only is there no reason to believe that this idea of national churchway, a dependent national churchway, is no part of the ceremonial or Jewish peculiarities of the Old Testament, but that everywhere the prophecies about the New Testament era presume a continuity based on the idea that there is, in fact, a principle of equity that continues from Old to New Testament times. The national churchway, a dependent national churchway, is much more in keeping with the spirit and tone of Scripture in general. It's clearly what was found in the Old Testament, and it's clearly what is prophesied of the New. We'll talk a little bit more about some of the other aspects of how we know this continues under the New next time, when we talk about some things Jesus says, and move on from there.